Then Christian, greetings to each one of you. Welcome to each and every one. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful this morning, and I know you are, but are you thankful this morning that God through Christ has purchased not a partial salvation, but a full salvation? There's nothing left undone. I was thinking of even just a couple of testimonies of salvation this morning, and just it causes my heart to just rejoice again and again that it's a full salvation. It's a complete salvation. Nothing lacking. Oh, that we would be found faithful and walking out that salvation. You know, it's one thing to receive a full salvation. It's another thing to walk it out. And by God's grace, we can do that. It's not found in the strength of man. So welcome here. Yes, and this morning we want to continue our thoughts on the topic of worship. It's been 3-4 weeks ago since we did our first message on this. I realize a number of you that are here today were not here on the day where we did our first part of this message. But the emphasis is not just worship, but it is worship that is approved by God. Because in the end, one, we all worship. We all do. Secondly, our worship is either approved or disapproved by God. So our emphasis is on seeking to worship with God's stamp of approval. Because in the end, that's all that matters. It is God's approval or disapproval that carries all the weight. In this life, the approval or disapproval of fellow man carries a good amount of weight. There's a driving force, if you will, that can come from the approval or disapproval of men. So much so that it's if it's a positive, you know, in the positive, it can encourage us to continue in the ways of God and seek the approval of God and have the approval of God. But then there's also that weight that can cause us to sway, cave in to what man says, what, you know, man's opinion. And if you were to do a survey on this matter of worship and get man's opinion and thoughts, the bulk of them would be out of line, out of context with God's approval. So if we find ourselves, should anyone here find themselves driven or controlled by the opinion of what man approves or disapproves, if we find ourselves more concerned about pleasing fellow man than God has no choice but to give us a stamp of disapproval. The stamp that we don't want. So brothers, sisters, friends, I don't know where we're all at this morning, but in all reality, we are the servants of whom we endeavor to please. We are the servants of those whom we endeavor to please, be it people or be it God. Much like Jesus says, you cannot love two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other. You can't have both. Your love can't be divided. So it is in the matter of worship. We are the servants of whom we endeavor to please, whether that be self, whether that would be other people, peers, or whether that be God. The Apostle Paul says, as we said before, so now say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, he uses a very, very strong word. He says, let him be accursed. That is a strong statement. But notice the context. If any man preach any other gospel, if any man preach a different message, let him be accursed. And then he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Then he says, he's come to this conclusion. If I'm here to seek men, he says, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What does that say? You are the servant of whom you try to please. Verse 11 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after. That's Galatians 1, 9 through 11. So the word of God clearly can be presented, it can be preached in a way that it pleases man and not necessarily God. If we fear what man will think, what man will do, how man might react, then we are more likely to preach in a way that will tickle the ears of the hearers. If we fear and love God more than people, we will preach God's word as it is, with an element of trepidation. And the carefulness, because none of us want to push people away, even with the word of truth. The heart is to draw in, to, you know, if need be, that we as a people change to the ways of God, not be pushed away. But if the preaching of God's word can be done in a way to please man instead of God, the very same thing holds true. We can worship to please man. We can worship to please ourselves. We can worship to please our peers. We can worship many, many different ways. But we can also worship to please God. Worship approved by God. So this will be part two. Let's stand to our feet for those that can. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them, including us, we stand before you here this morning and we give you thanks for another opportunity to be gathered together in the house of prayer. Father, here we are. We are here endeavoring to consider the very topic of worshiping you so that you can give your stamp of approval continually, Lord. And I do pray that there would be a desire found in each one of our hearts that would seek your approval above everyone else's approval. Father, as we consider more of your word and some of the examples that we find in your holy word, I just pray, God, that you would solidify within each one of our hearts of truly worshiping you and only you. I pray, God, that each one of us would in our own hearts see you as worthy of all worship. Worthy of all praise, of all honor, for truly you are. Help us to recognize that anew, afresh, you are worthy. Bless us. This very important topic. What was our definition of worship? If you were here 3-4 weeks ago, what was our definition of worship? And I don't necessarily ask this question to think you should recall what we said necessarily, but to, again, just get the mind going. I'm going to read to you the definition as I think I gave it to you. Might not be word for word. Worship is the giving of our entire self. Not 90%, but our entire self. Our thoughts and our emotions to God's use. All of life is an act of submission. All of life is an act of worship. Whether we are at work or at home, whether we are on vacation or meeting with the church for corporate worship, our service to God is not centered on a time or a place, but is done whenever and wherever we are, because we are a child of God. That's who we are. Worship is when we give our deepest affections and highest praise to something. True worship of God is when we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's when we prize God above everything else and put Him first in our hearts. Worship is a means of ascribing worth to someone. Now, from which text did we derive that definition? Is there anyone that can recall the text? It's one verse. Romans 12:1. That's right. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So if you were asked to put worship in a nutshell, and I think we did that in our first message, what would your answer be? What is worship in a nutshell? Declaring worth, okay? I saw the mouth move here. Obedience. It's a sacrifice. A summary I think that we gave in our first message was this. A life lived. My life and your life as a child of God. Giving that to God as a living sacrifice is the greatest act of worship we can give Him. A life lived. And if we want God's stamp of approval, it's a life lived for Him. It's a life lived for His glory. It's a life lived for His honor. It's a life lived to His praise. We ended our last session with a series of questions. Does my life worship God? Now, that's a bit of an umbrella question. It's a big question. Does my life worship God? And the only way I know how to answer that big question of does my life worship God, we broke it down into a series of other questions that I would like to ask again. When we consider, does my life worship God? Break it down and ask yourself, does my music worship God? The music that either we make, the music that we listen to, does it worship God? 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were at AGS, the A Cappella Gospel Sing. And there's 13 groups, different groups that were singing at this singing. There was a couple of groups out of those 13 that I could not worship God with. And we actually walked out during that. There was a distraction. There was a taking away from worship. We went and browsed books and or other things that they had in the kitchen, the cafeteria there, during their singing. Because it took away. I felt like I could not worship. It has to do, some of these other questions that we asked, and we'll ask again, had played into the very reason why we could not worship when two groups in particular were up singing. So does my music worship God? Do my recreational activities worship God? The things I do when I'm by myself, the things I do as a pass, do they worship God? Does my reading material worship God? Does my wardrobe worship God? The clothes that I wear. We've said it before, clothing is not silent. Clothing speaks, has a loud voice. Does my clothing, my wardrobe, worship God? That was another thing that played into why we could not worship with a couple of the groups. Along with the clothing was the conduct, the way they conducted themselves. It just took away from it. Very, very important. And lastly, we ask, does my occupation worship? All of life, my life, whatever makes up my life, whatever makes up your life, is to be an act of worship to God. Whatever we do in word, deed, or thought, we are to do to His glory. That means He receives worship from all that we do. So we ask again the big question, does my life worship God? Does my life worship? There's many other questions we could ask. I love going for early morning walks. And I did that again this morning. And I thought of, I entered an arena of perfect worship as I entered the park. The chirping, the singing of all the different birds. I thought, that is perfect worship. They're doing what they're creating. It was beautiful. It was harmonious. I don't know how many different birds you hear at one time, chirping and singing and communicating. And you sense that one is even responding to another, and it's just absolutely beautiful. Except for the one bird. I didn't have that this morning, but I had that yesterday morning. They're not so much in the park. They're more out in the ditches. And that is that, Brother Abe, that is that killdeer. They have a hard life. I pity that bird. Chirping as if they're in turmoil all the time. Like, gotta take you away from the nest and lead you astray, you know, just keep you away. What a hard life. Not to no bird's fault. It's not their fault. That's how they're made. But I thought, man, that's not a peaceful bird. But I am sure that even that bird, in its own way, glorifies God. Because it's doing what it's created to do. It's just not for my ears. Does my life worship God? Let's read that text out of Malachi again. This is a negative picture, the opposite of worship that God can put a stamp of approval on. I know we read it the last time, and I think that's as far as we got. So Malachi chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 6 again. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, friends, that is still the heart of God today. That his name would be great in this world where we live. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it. And that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among them. Thus far. This text comes late in history of the Old Testament, very late. It is the last and it's the final book of the Old Testament. Now, just a thought I have is that worship, the worship of the people of God, God's chosen people, in Malachi's day had gotten so bad that for the next 400 years, God gave them no prophet. There was no word of God. Now, I'm not saying that their false and vain worship was the only cause, but brothers and sisters, I believe it plays into it, big time. Can you imagine being called the people of God, called God's chosen, and you've gone your own way, you've done your own thing, you do what you think is still worship to God, but it's vain. It doesn't have God's approval. It has God's disapproval. And then for 400 years, God says, I'm backing away. What does that say of the importance? Now, let's ask ourselves again. Does my life, when we worship our way and not God's way, there's friends, please note that it is possible for us to cut off the false worship, vain worship, a worship that is not pleasing in the sight of God. In this case, we get a picture of them taking the lame, the sick, the reject of their flock, taking from among the worst of their possessions as a sacrifice to God. I mean, at bare minimum, they were still worshiping, right? They were still sacrificing, so they thought. True worship, brothers and sisters, true worship of God is not free. True worship of God is not cheap. True worship of God costs us something. In the case of the Israelites, it was supposed to be the best of the best. That which would have gave them the most money had they taken it to the market. That's what you sacrifice. True worship is not free. He has purchased a full salvation. How much do we love this God? How much do we love and appreciate this full salvation? What are we willing to offer back in return? What can we offer back? Our life. That's it. A life of obedience. A life of devotion to God. A life of seeking to please him, not self, not friends, no peers. Our main, as we said in our last message, worship is so much more than singing. Singing is just an avenue, one of many avenues whereby we can worship God. And it's a beautiful avenue. I love singing. But it's, yeah, in today's world, that is summed up as worship. When you sing. Let's not forget, worship is a life lived for God. That includes singing. It's not free. It's not cheap. Because God is not cheap. What is God worth to you? The higher we can mentally value God, the more we will worship Him. And I know we were talking about a great big God. We're talking about the God who made us, the God who made everything that we know to be. We can't wrap our mind around it. We can't. It's not like knowing each other. There's so much to be known of God that we don't know. But the more we realize how much we don't know and appreciate what we do know, the more the higher the value. And the higher the value, the more we worship. With all of our life and all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, for 400 years. That's a long, long time. Silence from heaven is a very serious problem. Amen? Silence from heaven is a serious problem that leads to very severe. Now, I trust that most of us here, we love God. And we desire to honor God and worship Him through our life. But we're not exempt. We are not exempt from going our own way, doing our own thing, and deceiving our own selves into thinking, I'm okay. What I'm doing is acceptable. We are not exempt from falling. How else is it that which is called worship of God today has fallen to where it is? Again, we said it in the last message, and I'll say it again. The picture of the Israelites at the base of the mountain while Moses and Joshua were up meeting with God, and what transpired down here while they were up there receiving the commandments from God. Much of what happened here is what's happening in worship, and it's deemed acceptable. It's promoted by man. You look at what transpired there, and you look at what's happening in many, many, many worship services, and God did not approve of it then. He will not. Our God is still. Now, I have a serious question. Could this be why the voice of God is not what God's chosen people did, at least played into, factored into the 400 years of silence. Now, I believe that in any church setting, any given setting, there's probably a few that are hearing the voice of God. But overall, the voice of God is silent. That's a scary, but it's man's own recipe, man's own doing. It's not something God delights in doing. God wants to speak. And even here in our text, we see God pleading. I mean, come on, open your ears already. Open your eyes. The heart of God is that they would see, that they would hear, and that they would change. The heart of God is still the same today. So does my life worship God? Like I said, we're not exempt. We can simply adapt modes and methods of worship that is prevalent in modern-day worship. I believe, I am fully convinced that as born-again believers, we should have a great and burning desire to live for and worship rightly the one who... That should be a burning desire. Why am I preaching on the topic of worship anyway? I don't even think I said why in our first message. But I'll tell you now why. At least a couple of reasons. One, God is a jealous God. He says so himself. Jealous over what? He's jealous over you and I. He's jealous over himself, his name. He wants his name to be magnified. He wants his name to be exalted. That's one reason. Secondly, thirdly or fourthly, whatever you want to call it, God clearly says that he will not share his glory with another. And as I consider, as I hear, and as I observe what modern Christianity as a whole is doing today by their conduct, by the way they dress, by the music they listen to, by the music that they themselves make, and on the list goes, God is being robbed. God is being robbed. Just like he was in the days of Malachi. I want us, everyone that's here, whether I know you or not, if you name the name of God, I want all of us to give God what is rightly his and to keep ourselves from falling into this pit. God approved worship. As we consider what is God approved worship, there is so much to be said. And I think to help us understand what is approved, we need to understand what is unacceptable. And we see that in our text. God was terribly disappointed in the worship of his people in that day. The question we have to ask today: is God satisfied with my worship and your worship? In other words, back to that big umbrella question. Does my life, is God satisfied? Are you confident as an individual, as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God? Are you confident that you can say, my life has God's stamp of approval on it? We need to have that confidence, brothers and sisters. We ought to have that confidence. If we don't have that confidence, we're going to be very prone to swerve, falter, veer off the... I mean, in the context of new doctrine coming away, we'll accept it. We'll be like a wave on the sea, tossed to and fro. So we need to have a confidence that I have God's stamp of approval. But that stamp of approval, that confidence, needs to be based on the Word of God. It can't be based on my opinion or the opinion of other people. It needs to have its roots, its foundation must be the Word of God. Or we can be someone that's deceived, walking in high heels, thinking, I've got God's stamp of approval. Proud. You know, there's a movement in our day today that's called seeker-friendly church movement. Not sure if any of you have ever heard of that movement. Possibly some of you have. But the name of that movement says it all. It's a movement, It's a movement that allows people to come in, hears their whims and wishes, and adapts to them. Willing to compromise on solid biblical principles in order to draw them in. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of itself and hearing other people, and considering what they're asking. There's nothing wrong with that. We could actually learn from that. But as we hear, as we look, as we listen, it must be filtered. It must be filtered through the Word of God. If it violates the principles of God's Word, then we must reject their whims and their wishes. Well, then they might leave us. They might not come back. That's the concern. Then so be it. I mean, I say that with a kind of a sad heart, and so be it, but hey, you're free to choose. You know, as a result of seeker-friendly church movements, we have a real mess today. We have churches that accept homosexuals into membership, you know, accepting. We have churches that condone divorce and remarriage. This used to be a very touchy topic, and today it's common. It doesn't even ruffle the feathers. It is so common. We have churches that condone immoral music and other forms of entertainment. Endorsed by the church, promoted by the church. It's one thing, it's bad enough to find it within the church, but it's another thing, a complete different level if the church actually promotes and endorses it. But that's what we have today. We have churches today that say it's okay to get intoxicated. Just don't do it too often. Don't do it too much. We have churches today that say it's okay to get high on weed. If that helps you sit through a sermon, smoke a little. We have churches like that today. We have churches. The only way to get the people to come, you have to have a coffee bar that's readily accessible. Nothing wrong with coffee, you understand. I trust you understand. Churches with playgrounds. We have churches today that offer pet sitting. Yeah, bring your pet. We have pet sitters. We have churches that allow pets to partake in communion. I'm not making this up, brothers and sisters. They're out there. We even have, and I read the testimony here some time ago, of a lady who brought her pet to church to be baptized. And quote unquote, she says, it's the happiest moment of my life. Now we sit here and we kind of chuckle. We say, how? It starts with vain worship. We pull God down and we make God who we want him to be. God is something different to different people. To me, he's this. To you, he's that. And you know what? With that mentality, everything becomes permissible. Everything becomes acceptable. People are very, very concerned that they will be accepted. The crucial question is lacking. Is what is God? Now, I believe dogs, just like birds, in their own way, can worship God, doing what they're created to do. I don't think God looks down on a dog and says, well, why did I ever make a dog? I think dogs do things that glorify and worship God. But to bring them to church, to have them baptized, to have them partake in communion, what is this world coming to? So what does God want from our worship? What is more important? Which is more important? To have a worship that people like, or a worship that God puts a stamp of approval on? We know the answer to that. Now remember, worship is not just what we're doing here this morning. Worship is our lives lived 7 days a week. In Matthew 15, Jesus says to the one group, in vain do they worship. That's Jesus. Now we're not in the Old Testament now. Now we're in the New Testament. Jesus, in his ministry, short as it was, observed what was going on, and he says, in vain do they worship. So they were worshiping. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, in his ministry, comes to the conclusion, vain. Oh, with their mouth, they worship me. They draw nigh to me with their mouth. They draw nigh to me with much speaking, good speaking, right speaking. And how many of us can relate to that? You talk to someone, oh, they have the right words. It sounds so good. It is so right. But then you look at the rest of life, and the life doesn't match up. It doesn't add up. That's the type of people, Jesus says, vain. Doesn't matter how right you talk. If it's not backed up by a life, by a walk, it's vain. You know, you can't, this is the argument. You can't judge people. God looks at their heart. What's in their heart comes out. Listen to what they're saying. Look at their life. We can fall into the same trap. Sound good? Look good? With our mouth, everything just seems right. But then our life denies what we say. Worship, but it's vain. So according to Jesus' words, it is very possible to spend and waste your life. Very possible. Waste the time. In John 4:23, Jesus says these words. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is looking for people. God is looking to you and to me. Is now looking to us, for you and I, to make that choice, that decision. I will live my life. The birds do it because they have no choice. It's what they're created to do, and so they do it. You and I have been created, but been given a choice. And God is looking to you and I, hoping that we'll make that choice. God is looking for people to worship him. For the Father seeketh such. But this worship is to be done in a manner that God is seeking. Not our own way. It's not our own recipe. Not how mankind, in many cases, is seeking. God is seeking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. There are people who don't do that, and the people in Malachi's day were among those who... There are people today who are looking, who say they worship God, or they are seeking for a place to worship God, a church to worship God. But they come there, and they want you, they want the church, they want the preacher to say what they want him to say. They want him to do what they want him to do and be what they want the church to be. Well, we know that that's not going to worship God. That's not going to be glorifying God. We must first and foremost say what God wants us to say. We don't come here anticipating and hoping to somehow concoct a message that I want to hear. We come here to hear what God, amen? What God has to say. Be we agreed or not, that should be our heart for coming to a corporate church gathering. And do what God tells us to do, more than what people tell us to do, and be what God wants us to be. If we can do, and if we can be what people want us to be without compromising the Word of God, then by all means, right? By all means. Paul says he did everything to please everyone. He did everything within his power, but without compromise. The moment we have to deny God's Word and subject God's Son to the world's ideas in order to please people, deep trouble. Our time is almost up again. I want to say this yet. We need to realize that true worship is what you and I worship. Just like the bird kingdom. Just like the animal kingdom. Just like nature is created to bring honor, glory to God. It worships him by default. You and I were created to do the same. There's something within us, every one of us, that you can't get away from it. Every one of us is worshiping in some shape or form because that's how God made us. Now, God would have us, he's looking to you and I that we would worship him. But if we're not worshiping him, we're worshiping something else or someone else. You see it everywhere. Just observe people in general and you'll see it. Why is it that people can go to some kind of a concert and find themselves screaming at the musicians that are there? Why? There's something within them that says, I need to ascribe worth, value to something, someone. And here it is. They're worthy of it. In their mind, these musicians are worthy of it. It's worship. It's vain. It's empty. It's not worshiping God. It does not get God's stamp of approval, but they're worshiping because they were created to worship. Say this one carefully, but I fear that there's people worshiping politics. They are so tied up in politics that some of these politicians become a God, a redeemer, a cure, an answer to all of our problems. There's people that bow down. Happens all the time. This one's more common. People bow down to money, bow down to gold. It dictates, it rules. Movie stars, people flock, lift up. Movie stars, sports stars. It's not right. Survey was done, and I don't have that survey in front of me. It's been actually a few years since I read the survey. But professing Christians could name more sports athletes and movie stars than they could name Bible people. Where is their worship? What are they valuing? Where is their worth going? Not to God. But why are they doing it? Because they were created to worship. We're created to worship. And worship we will. Worship we do all the time. It's up to you and I to channel that. And God is looking to us. You know, sometimes you look at what's going on, you hear what's going on, and you ask the question, why does this happen? It has happened, and then it continues to happen throughout all centuries. Why? The only answer I can come up with is because that's how we're created. We're made to do that. We are made to worship our Creator. I think I'll end it on this note. It is only in the worship of God where any person and every person will find true peace, true joy, true satisfaction, true fulfillment. One that doesn't vanish as the game ends. One that doesn't end when the song is over. True worship is found in worshiping the eternal God who has no end. The song goes on and on and on. So let us seek the approval of God for our lives. God add his blessing.